Why don't we do this? Why don't we welcome up Pastor Steve? He's the pastor of our Chandler campus. Let's go ahead and give him a big welcome. He's bringing the word today.
I'm not sure how much time I have. We've got fast sermon. If I don't have much time, and we've got normal, so I brought a Red Bull just in case. Oh yeah, y'all may not be able to see what that is. Fast would be Red Bull. I can start drinking that now. I'm so blessed to be here. Great worship is awesome unless you have to speak after it. And I've already blown out my voice now, so I hope I'll be able to last that long. In Victory Life Church is a multi-campus church system. And so I'm the pastor down in Chandler. It's interesting to come to Stillwater because I have a relationship with so many different people in different ways, because a lot of people from Stillwater came down to Chandler for a few years, and we were so happy. I mean, I was happy to let a couple of people go, we miss a lot of people very, very much, but we were so happy because we saw the vision for what could happen here in Stillwater, and I'm excited about that and excited to be a part. But it's just like coming home because they've got such awesome relationships with so many people here. So in the different campuses, many of us have been sharing in a common message for the last 5 weeks. And the question that we've been asking ourselves is, who is Jesus? And it's all, we've focused on the Mark version of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. We've focused on the story as told from Mark's standpoint. John Mark was a young man compared to the rest of the disciples. He was the one that went with Paul on his missionary journeys, and I don't know if he wimped out. We're not sure exactly what happened, but he didn't keep on going, and Paul got kind of hacked off at him and said, "Well, that's fine. Just go home to your mama." And but he later hooked up with Peter in a big way. In fact, in the first few centuries, the Gospel of Mark was actually called the Memoirs of Peter, because they were so close, and he wrote down a lot of the things that only Peter was privy to, since neither Mark nor Luke, as writers of the Gospels, were of the 12 disciples. But as it turns out, Mark was a young man that was involved in what Jesus was doing with some of the extra followers besides the 12 that came with Jesus, and so he was there a lot of the time. He was, in fact, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was the guy that got woke up in the middle of the night and he ran out to see what was going on. And he's apparently like wrapped up in a sheet that he was sleeping in, or maybe had his underwear or something. And when they're arresting everybody, he's the one that they try to grab him, and they just get hold of the sheet and he runs away naked. That was John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So that's what we've been following all the way through. And we've been asking the question, who is Jesus? In this, as we've looked at the Easter story from that viewpoint, Mark, in the very first verse of the book that has his name, states who he believes Jesus is. He says, in the very beginning, he says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." We've talked a lot about the names of Jesus, even in this service so far. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. One's the Jewish word and one's the Greek word. But they both mean Savior. And there's another word that doesn't mean much in our English language. I mean, it's a very religious sounding word, but it just means savior means saver. It's the person who saves. The one who, the lifeguard at the pool, he's potentially the saver, right? That's who Jesus is, just plainly. I always think of lifesavers. Anybody know what those are? The little candy with the hole in it? Y'all remember those? Do they even have those anymore? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, they used to be a quarter. And yeah. Back in the day. Speaking of names, I have a bunch of different names here, even. I'm dad to a couple of, I'm papa to two guys in the nurse, in the children's area. Just by the way, I'm also ADHD, so sometimes a squirrel goes by and I have to go after it. I want to focus on just a couple of things this morning from the book of Mark, and I have to backtrack slightly because we built week upon week upon this. So in Mark chapter 1, just verse 9, is where Jesus is baptized. And I didn't give you all these scriptures back there, but you're roughly familiar with this, and I'm going to point it out to you. It came to pass in those days, this is Mark chapter 1, verse 9. So, I mean, on the page 1 of Mark, a lot of who Jesus is gets established. It said, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And if you can, just close your eyes for a minute and try to picture like you're there. These words that I'm saying, just picture these. And immediately, so he's getting baptized, right? We know what that looks like roughly. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I don't know what y'all pictured, but I've always pictured Jesus coming out of the water and there's like, you know, it's a blue sky with clouds, but the clouds part and the dove. And raise your hand if anything like that for you, okay? The heavens parting. And when we think about the heavens, I mean, we think of clouds or whatever. That's what I think of. This is so much more than that. The heavens parting means literally in the spirit world, something happened at that moment. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, something happens at that moment. I mean, Jesus has been the same person from birth. And that's pretty big right there. But something else happens in this moment. The heavens parting, and in a new way, there's something more of heaven in earth than has been before.
That's good.
The word parting there, it's in King James, I think it says the heavens were torn.
Yeah.
And that may be, I mean, if I if I just tear that, and I've got to not tear it all the way because it's my notes. How many of you know what can happen with this tear? Because it's important. It doesn't ever go back the way it was before. I can take some tape and make it look, but it's not ever, I mean, I can't make the letters line up or anything. And the fibers that were formerly the paper, it's never the same anymore. That's literally what the Greek word means there, schizo.
Awesome.
We get our English word schizophrenia from that. I don't use Greek a lot, only when it means something to us, but I want this to stick in your mind. Schizophrenia is split, literally means split mind. And if you think about somebody that suffers from that, it's not ever the same after that comes on a person. unless there's healing. I mean, unless some Jesus stuff happens, then things it's different from the way it's ever been before. There's only one other time in the book of Mark that that word is used, and it's at the crucifixion. So in the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, I'm going to do it this way because y'all are reading from left to right, right? So in the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, the heavens are torn and the Spirit descends on Jesus. And there's heaven in a new way, different from what it's ever, heaven on earth, different from how it's ever been before. And at the crucifixion, the end of his earthly ministry, there's another tearing that only just puts the final stamp on the ministry of Jesus, but that whole idea of being torn. And we'll look at that, in fact, right now. But I want you to remember the word. Torn or rent or broken apart in a way that it can never return to its former state. And I would submit to you that in the beginning in the garden, it was God's purpose for us as human beings, to represent heaven in a way on earth. And okay, I grew up, I'm trying to think whether I should say this or not, because I don't like to run down denominations or anything like that. But I grew up in the Baptist church. And is anybody familiar with what that might look like? Okay. I am happy that that's in my history because I learned a lot about the Bible. Dude, I won every single year when I was in elementary school. I won the Bible drill contest because I could find Bible verses faster than anybody else that I went to church with. At any age, I mean, I was fast. I knew the Bible. And I learned a lot about the Bible there. But one of the things, have I talked about no drinking, no dancing here? Yeah, that was the two doctrines that I believed as a young teenager, that was the important stuff that they were teaching me at the Baptist church. No drinking, no dancing. But one of the things that was talked about a lot was trying to get people to heaven. Right. That was somehow, it seemed to be the purpose. Get people to heaven. I'm of the belief now that our purpose is to get heaven to people. When you walk around and you're at Walmart and on the campus at OSU and whatever, wherever you are in this town doing what you do, that your purpose is to bring heaven to earth. Which is, this has a bearing on that, what I'm talking about this morning. Okay. So I'm going to go ahead and look at the crucifixion this morning, which might seem like, I'm sorry, if you're, Pastor Will, if you're going to talk about the crucifixion next week, sorry. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. And it says, and they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated, place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. There's lots longer versions of this in the other Gospels. Mark is kind of like the Reader's Digest version of the Gospel. It's shortened a lot. I mean, we're only in chapter 15, it's the end. Where in Matthew, we'd be out there almost chapter 30 by now. So I'm going to continue. Now, it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. I mean, I've only been speaking here just a few moments. How many moments has it been? Is there a timer up there? Oh, wait, it doesn't matter. Maybe I should drink some Red Bull. What do you think? We've already talked in these few minutes so many names of Jesus that have been suggested so far. And there's actually a plaque above him that says, the King of the Jews. Yeah. And I believe it was a jest, it was a joke, it was a dig, it was a kind of Saturday Night Live thing going on, King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, go ahead, save yourself and come down from the cross. That was probably religious people, because that was one of the accusations that they brought before him that they thought was worthy of crucifixion, was that he suggested tearing down the temple and rebuilding it, which is in fact what he did. I'm sorry, that was a squirrel. I'm just going to stay away from that. Continuing, likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others. This is my best Jewish accent. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, Messiah, King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. In fact, they had been asking for years, they've been asking for a sign. Legitimately, just show us a sign. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. That means these two guys are hanging there. They were also making fun of him. Just picture. Because in paintings and all, there's this weird, serene kind of thing going on. It was ugly. We have done a lot of things with the cross. And I'm not running it down or anything, but in our mind, we've this idea of the cross, it's taken on a different meaning. Yeah. I mean, if you had worn this in the first century, the people would have thought you were crazy. Right. It would be like if you wore an electric chair around your neck. Or the gas chamber, or you know, that thing that they put them on to do lethal injection. The cross has come to mean a lot different from us, but it was ugly then. So, and all of the names of Jesus that you think of, there's a question mark over the one, what, criminal? The accused? Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So that's from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was dark. And it was really, it was dark, dark. I mean, you know, when we have an eclipse, have any of y'all ever seen that? There's weird, almost doesn't make shadows. And it's a lot different from just clouds being over the sun. This was more dark than that. It was a fearful darkness. So we're at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. That was supposed to help with the pain and what all. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. It was kind of surprising, because a crucifixion was meant to last long. But Jesus had been through so many hours upon hours of trials and beatings and the scourging and all that kind of stuff. It was kind of a surprise, I think, that it happened as quickly as it did, even though it was long. So he cries out with a loud voice and breathes his last. And it says, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There's that word again, torn, schizo, torn from top to bottom. And I don't know the picture that I want to encourage you to have a picture in your mind of what we're talking about. In my mind, I think of a curtain being torn, kind of like Psycho, and the it gets torn down from the. It's not like that.
Right.
This curtain was huge. It's almost 40 feet tall. And in order for the curtain, when the one time a year they would clean out and stuff, they had ox teams that drew the curtain apart. That's how big and how heavy and substantial this was. So the idea of this curtain being torn, it's a big deal.
Yeah.
It didn't like, oh, whoops, somebody stepped on that and the curtain tore. It wasn't like that. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And torn in such a way that it can never go back to the way it was before. Now, I guarantee that some priests got in there and they sewed that thing up, but it wasn't like it was before. And the fact of the matter is, 40 years from this time, that it's all going to be gone. So Jesus, when he was talking about, I'll tear this temple down and rebuild it in 3 days, he's talking spiritual things and the church would be built up and all that kind of stuff. That's another sermon. But prophetically, he was talking about something that was actually going to happen. There is not today and wasn't 40 years after this, just a few short years for all the church to be established and our Bible, the scripture to be established and all that stuff. And then it's all gone. Gone. Not one brick standing on top of the other. The Romans made sure of that. And there's not today, 2,000 years later, a brick standing on top of another one. It was torn in such a way that it can't ever go back. The veil between heaven and earth was torn at Jesus' baptism, at his crucifixion. It's just a stamp on it. Torn. That veil between heaven and earth can never go back. So when the centurion, this is big, y'all. This is big. This centurion wasn't a believer. Well, I don't think he was a believer at that point. He had been a party to the casting lots for who's going to get the robe that Jesus had on. And we don't think much about that because you can go to the thrift store and get stuff. But a suit, the clothes that I'm wearing right now would be a big deal in those days. And it was for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that the clothes you were wearing were worth something. I mean, I just want us to get the picture. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, who is Jesus? And people have been answering all along the way. That centurion, a non-believer, a Roman soldier, the boss of 100, says, truly this man was the Son of God. That's without any religious upbringing, being taught any kind of way. He was a Roman. He believed in all kinds of gods. He believed that his uncle was his God. I mean, that he believed that Caesar was God. He said, oh, forget all that. Truly, this guy was the Son of God.
Yes.
Who, this morning, who you believed Jesus is, affects every aspect of your faith. And we have these religious words that we think about and we put those labels on Jesus. But the simple matter for me, he's the saver. He saves me, like my Baptist upbringing, he saves me from going to hell. I get to go to heaven one day. But he also saves me in this life too from tragedy and things that happen in our life and you get to go on. From sickness, he saves me. He's the saver. I'm going to back up a few chapters to Mark chapter 8. And you're familiar with this scripture, so you don't have to look it up. Marnie brought her Bible. Who did anybody bring their Bible? And that's not this? Okay. Calvin, I knew you'd have a Bible too. Right. Mark chapter 8, towards the end of that chapter. We've had Jesus feed 5,000, which was a lot more than, it was 5,000 men. That's all they counted back then. So politically incorrect. So, but there were 15, 20,000 people that were fed, just like Courtney mentioned this morning. Then Jesus walks on the water. Jesus feeds 4,000 more men. So, it, 12,000 people, whatever it was. All this stuff has been going on. The disciples have seen things happen. Unusual things, miraculous things. In verse 27 of Mark chapter 8, it says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them," this is the Mark version, it's short, and I'm going to talk about a couple of extra verses that come from Matthew. Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" He asked the question to get a specific answer. Who do men say, who do other people say that I am? Peter and they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, just one of the other prophets, the minor prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." He said, "You're the Savior, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah," Simon, son of Jonah, and there's a whole sermon in here about, but I'm going to stay away from that. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." You didn't get this on your own smarts, because we've all seen you be really dumb a bunch of times. I mean, just maybe few hours later, he's going to be really, really dumb. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And there's so many sermons, but I have to stay away from them. Or drink the Red Bull and do it really fast. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God showed this to you, miraculously just revealed it. Revelation knowledge. "And I also say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, a little rock, "and on this rock," not Peter, but the rock of what he had said, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Okay, I got to stop right there. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have this picture in our mind a lot of times about hell being after us. The devil, he's after us all the time. But Jesus paints a whole different picture right here. He said that the very gates of hell aren't going to be effective against you. Right. If they're gates, what's happening? There's an attack going on of the very gates of hell. Yeah. Okay. "And they will not prevail." Yeah. I'll just leave that alone. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Yes. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yeah. This is a picture of that right here. And Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church. And I'm going to give that church the keys to the kingdom that he's been talking about all through the book of Mark. Go back to the book of Matthew, and every time it says the kingdom of heaven, it's talking about the kingdom of God, and it's mentioned in Matthew like 47 times or something like that. That kingdom is something that we as a church have keys to, and those keys lock up some things and unlock other things. And what it locks is according to what's locked in heaven. that things that are locked up, shut down, not operational in heaven, we have the power to bring that kind of heaven right here with our key unlocking. Locking and unlocking. We lock up stuff that's locked up and not working in heaven. Did I say that right? Did I say the first part right? We unlock what's unlocked in heaven, and then we shut down, we lock up stuff here on earth that doesn't work in heaven. So what does that mean? What doesn't happen in heaven? Death, sickness, lack, loss, pain, tears, all that kind of stuff doesn't happen in heaven. It's locked up. And we have the power to lock that up right here. That's how we bring heaven to earth here. And also, we get to unlock all that's unlocked in heaven. Life, abundance, love in a whole new way. The empowerment of people around us. In the garden, it was God's purpose, and it's his purpose now. As the church, we have the ability to make an intersection. I mean, if you're nerds and you do some science fiction stuff, it's like we open up a portal. We open up a point where heaven gets to jump through. That's the keys that Jesus gave us. But it hinges on, according to Jesus, and this last scripture, who do you say Jesus is? And if that's the question you ask yourself, depending upon your answer, what are you going to do about it? If you say he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, then how does that impact your life? And it matters. You can't just go, oh, Jesus is right here in my Bible, and I put him on a shelf when I go home, and then when I go to church, I pick him up and I take him with me. And so however many hours a week that is, Jesus is on a shelf. That's how many of you know there's not going to be much portal opening going on in your life or the life of the people around you? What you say has got to be walked out. Amen? That who you say Jesus is, we have to act upon it. So I'm going to ask you to stand right now. I'm going to allow Will to close, but just for a moment. And so if he's got his microphone, he can go ahead and head up here. Who do you say Jesus is? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I mean, just who do you say Jesus is, and what are you going to do about it? About that. Just this week, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to allow God to work through you and open up a portal to heaven for somebody in your life? At work, at school, wherever that is. Because the world needs it. God knows the world needs it. Pastor Will.
So right now I'm just going to ask for the prayer team to come forward. And I'm going to bless you and let you go. I'm not going to keep you long. But I just want to piggyback on what Pastor Steve is saying. And just in this moment, as we talk about bringing heaven to earth, you know, sometimes you can get a kink in your think because we face things sometimes and this doesn't feel like heaven, doesn't look like heaven. Everything in life demands a response. every person you meet, every situation, every trial, every circumstance, every scripture, every promise. Everything in life demands a response. And part of the keys to the kingdom of heaven is that Jesus has given us the ability to respond from victory, not for victory. Are you with me? We respond from victory, not for victory. We're not trying to get to heaven. Again, we have heaven. It's our present reality. And so you might be struggling. And if you are struggling, I want to invite you. I give you permission. Come see the prayer team. Come ask questions of them. Let them minister to you. Oftentimes we ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Especially if we have the keys to the kingdom. But that's the wrong question. The right question is, what happens to good people when bad things happen? People that have those keys, right? We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Neither death, nor life, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things past, nor things to come, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God that resides in Christ, Savior, Jesus. And that means in the middle of the fire. Now this is for somebody today, or maybe it's just for me, but now listen to me now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't want to go in the fire. They said, God's going to deliver me from the fire. But they ended up in the fire. But there was a fourth man in the fire. And when they came out of the other side, now I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to be in a fire. I don't like the fire. It hurts. But you know what? When I come out of the fire, I'm not even going to smell like smoke. Come on, let's praise Him for it. Come on. So I want to invite you, if you need ministry, if you need us to believe with you, if you need us to side with you and help you to learn how to use those keys, please come and get prayer. Don't rush out of here. Stay, get ministry, have community.